good morning again, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us, whether you're at your home group or watching on vacation. I'm really glad you're here, and my name is Brad. I'm the pastor here at New Life. If we have not had the opportunity to meet yet, I'd love the chance to meet you one day soon. Like I said earlier, we are in a brand new series called Come Back Stronger, where we're just starting to ask the question right now as a church, who does God want us to be coming out of this? As we begin to regather, as we begin to re-enter life, we have to ask that question. Who does God want us to be? Who does God want our church to be? And man, I got to tell you, I've spent so much time in prayer over the last 4 months just seeking God as everything's kind of falling apart in our world, just asking God, what do you want your church to look like as we come back? How do you want it to look different? How do you want it to look stronger and better and more reflective of your heart to the world? And so that's really the heart behind this series. We're going to be looking at four different markers that I believe New Life Church ought to be defined by coming back into regathering once again and living on mission for our world. So I want to begin by letting you in on a little experience I had a few years back. So I have a friend named Jack. He's one of my best friends throughout high school, elementary school. And Jack and I, when we were students, would spend a lot of time up at his Northern Michigan cottage. And man, these weekends were about as Northern Michigan in the summer as you can get. I'm talking fishing, swimming in Lake Michigan, climbing sand dunes, watching sunsets, sea-dewing out in the lake, late-night ice cream trips, I mean, just long days in the sun. If you took a vacation or went camping last weekend for 4th of July or maybe this weekend, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's nothing better than Michigan summers and those long days in the sun. So it was Sunday night. We had spent a long weekend, many days in the sun, and we were heading home. And if you can picture the scene with me, we're riding in my friend's pickup truck on Northern Michigan kind of county road highways. And we're driving, and man, we got country music playing, kind of blasting out the windows. We got the windows down, kind of got my hand out, just feeling the warm breeze. And as we're driving, I start to get a little sleepy. So I'm riding there, Jack is driving, and I start to drift a little bit. I mean, how could you not, after a long weekend in the sun and a perfect night, perfect sunset, as you drive home? So I begin slowly and peacefully drifting off to sleep. And man, it is pure peace, pure rest. And I am just relaxed as I'll get out. I had just had a phenomenal weekend and I am ready to rest on the way home. So as I slowly drift off into sleep, as I get relaxed and kind of fade away, all of a sudden, I feel the car shaking and I am jolted awake, only to find out that my friend Jack, who is driving, was just as relaxed as I was. In fact, the driver of the car was drifting off to sleep himself. And so as Jack fell asleep at the wheel, we all of a sudden go into the other lane, into oncoming traffic, and start hitting the median and going into the grass on the other side of the road. And the car is jolting. And I am shaken awake violently out of that comfortable, peaceful state. Have you ever been there before? I mean, maybe you haven't ridden in a car where the driver literally falls asleep at the wheel, which is terrifying, by the way. I don't recommend it. But maybe you've been jolted awake before. Maybe you have a really mean family member who pours buckets of water on your head to wake you up in the morning, or a spouse that like hits you with the pillow, or a really obnoxious alarm clock. We all know that feeling. Maybe you've been in a dream where you feel like you're falling, and then right before you hit the ground, you are jolted awake, and there is no falling back asleep, no relaxing. Have you ever been in that place before? Guys, I don't know that I can think of a better picture of the church in America right now. I'm going to have some real tough love, some real honest conversation with us today, because I believe the church has been sleeping. I believe the church as a whole here in our country has gotten comfortable. We've gotten tired and we have drifted off to sleep. Could it be? Let me just ask you, could it be that like a rush of cold water or the terrifying rumble of a highway strip as a driver falls asleep, or the shrieking alarm going off, that God is desiring to jolt his church awake right now? Could it be that God desires, as we come out of this season, as we regather, that the church never looks the same because of what happened in the midst of COVID? Could it be that God really wants his people to take it seriously when we are called to bring the reality of the kingdom of God into this world? Could it be that God wants to wake us up? Man, I believe that he does, because it's not sleepy or passive people that change the world. It's ordinary people who are jolted awake. It's regular Joes who are awakened to the reality of God's presence in the world. And so what would it look like? What would it look like for us to be a church that is awakened to the reality of God's work in the world? What would it be like to be a church that is jolted awake? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back to normal. I don't want to be the same person coming out of this season that I was before. I don't want us to be the same church that we were before this season. Because normal wasn't changing the world. I want to invite God in to do a new thing, to wake us up, to do something new and bigger and better than we ever imagined before. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. What does it mean to be a church that is awakened to the reality of God in this world? And so I can't think of a better place to start in Scripture than the very birth of the church. As Jesus is finishing up his ministry, as he has died and resurrected and 40 days later is getting ready to ascend into heaven, he gives his disciples some final instructions before he leaves earth. And this is where the church is born. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And again, this is right as Jesus is leaving earth. These are the final instructions that he gives his disciples. This is what he hopes for them as he leaves earth and the church is born. Verse 4 says, "And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, his disciples, his followers, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the time or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive,'" don't miss this next verse here, verse 8, "'but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." Jesus' final moments on earth, his final moments before he leaves and goes back to his Father in heaven, his disciples ask him a simple question. "Jesus, what's the plan? Jesus, where is this whole thing headed? Jesus, how and when is this whole movement going to unfold? Jesus, tell us. Give us the details." And you know what Jesus' response is? "No, I'm not going to give you the plan. I'm not going to tell you how this whole thing is going to shake out exactly. But I will give you this. I will give you a promise." See, where the disciples want a plan, Jesus gives them a promise. And the promise is this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now, I don't know about you, but I have had a few plans destroyed over these last several months. In fact, our church has had a few plans kind of decimated over these last few months. I want to take you back to March. I had been here about 9-10 months or so, and the church had been growing. We were seeing new people. We were seeing baptisms. We had just hired Josh, our new youth pastor, and so we were getting ready to launch our youth group and start this whole new movement within our church and within Wayland. In fact, if you remember, it was March 22 that we were supposed to move from one 10 a.m. service to two services because we were filling out the space. We were outgrowing the space. And what happens? What happens the single day that we were supposed to go to two services, March 22? Well, that happens to be the first day that we ended up canceling in-person services because of COVID-19. When it comes to student ministry, we had big plans to take students to this big camp called Never the Same this summer. By the way, we're still doing an offsite version of it, so it's still happening in one form or another. But we had gotten over $4,000 worth of scholarships donated within our church to help students get there. Man, it looked like God was moving, and He was, and we were excited, and we were planning. Man, we had so many incredible events that we were working on for the spring and the summer, Easter services, and all kinds of different outreach opportunities. And then all of a sudden, COVID hit, and all of it fell apart. We couldn't gather here anymore. Camp got canceled. Our hunt for a worship pastor during that season got totally hijacked and kind of thrown off, and all of our plans fell apart. Maybe in your life you experienced something incredibly similar. Maybe you lost your job. You had planned to stay at the company you had been with for decades, and all of a sudden your job was just cut off. Maybe you had to cancel a vacation or make different family plans. Something most likely in this season that you had planned got changed or altered or canceled. This is just crazy to me. My wife photographs weddings for a living. And weddings all but have been canceled for the most part because of bans on large groups of people. In fact, she was supposed to shoot a wedding this weekend, Saturday. And 4 days before the wedding, 4 days, the venue canceled on this couple. Talk about your plans getting hijacked. All of us have experienced something like that in one way or another during the season. Here's the principle that I think we need to pull from this in Acts here, is that Jesus' followers, His disciples, they want a plan. They want to know how and when and where and the details of how this whole thing's going to unfold. But where the disciples want a plan, instead, Jesus, He gives them a promise. He doesn't give them the details of the plan. He gives them a promise that they can hold on to, that the Holy Spirit is coming, and when He does, you will receive power, and boy, buckle up, because you will be awakened to the reality of my work and my movement and my presence in the world. The biggest lesson that I have learned in this season as a pastor, as a person, as a dad, as a husband, is that it is not my plans that wake up a sleeping world. It is not my plans that wake up sleeping people. It is not my plans that wake up sleeping churches. It is not my plans that even can wake up my spouse or myself. The only thing that has the power to wake us up is a move of the Spirit of God. And so what do the disciples do with no plan but with a promise? Well, Jesus tells them to go and tells them to wait in Jerusalem. He doesn't give them the exact time frame or when or how the Holy Spirit is going to come. He says there's no plan, just go to Jerusalem and just wait. And by the way, this is the same thing that He offers to us. The same Spirit of the living God is available to His church right now. And so I want you to pay attention to what these disciples do as they are waiting for this Holy Spirit, this advocate, this helper to come upon them and give them power to go reach a lost world for Jesus. So continuing on here in verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem and the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of these people, men and women waiting in this room, watch this next part, all of them were within one accord, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So what do they do? What do Jesus' followers do when the plan remains unclear and all they have is a promise? They wait in patient and expectant prayer. In fact, I was reading some context and some scholars and some thoughts on this language here that says they devoted themselves to prayer. And I love what one scholar said. He said, they devoted themselves to an uncommon culture of prayer for the world around them, even for the religious community around them. It was more prayer. It was bolder prayer. It was more regular prayer. It was more reliance on prayer. It was prayer. Friends, what I know is true from this book and from my own life is that prayer is the language of a people that is ready to be jolted awake. Let me say that again. Prayer is the language of a people that is ready to be jolted awake. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, this is the point in the teaching where some of us might check out. Some of us might hear the word prayer or hear the words power of prayer, and we automatically think that's for super spiritual people. That's not for me. We might say or think things like, prayer doesn't work because I still lost my job. Prayer must not work because I still got the cancer diagnosis. Prayer doesn't work because I still lost my loved one or the addiction or the struggle is still there. Others of us, when we hear about prayer, we might think to ourselves, well, people who pray don't really live in the real world. People who pray don't live in the world of my Monday morning struggles and my kids' Tuesday night temper tantrums and my Wednesday work meeting that's full of stress and anxiety. People who pray don't live in the real world. Let's get even more real. I'm all into keeping it real today and every day for that matter, but especially today. Let's get really real. Sometimes I think that we think our prayers are less powerful than our plans. Let me say that a different way. Frankly, I think that the church has been conditioned to think that our plans are more powerful than our prayers. And so we spend time planning, and then we maybe launch a prayer up as a way of saying, God, please bless this, or God, please work in my plans. But at the end of the day, they are still my plans, and they are not bathed in prayer. Because at the end of the day, prayer maybe doesn't pay the bills. Prayer maybe didn't take away my anxiety like I expected it to. Prayer didn't make me and my spouse fight less. I have been there. If you are there right now, no judgment. I have been there. But here's what I want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear that the people sitting around this table, waiting on a move of God with unclear plans, unclear kind of what's next and when and how, were people just like you and people just like me. You have a guy named Peter sitting there. Peter, who had made tremendous mistakes with Jesus. I mean, the very last big thing he did for Jesus was denied that he even knew that him. Can you imagine kind of the shame and the sizzles of shame that are still on the frying pan of Peter's soul in this moment? Like, yeah, Jesus forgave him, and Jesus and him had this incredible moment. But what do the other disciples think in this moment? Are they still judging him? Are they still asking, why is he here? I mean, it's this group. It's this group of zealots, religious fanatics, tax collectors, sinners, broken, hurting, lost, people without direction sitting here. And this group is the one that God offers his promise to. And I want you to watch what happens next to this group of painfully ordinary people. In Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, so this group of people is waiting on the promise of Jesus. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. and divided tongues of, as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and it began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And so you have this regular group of ragtag people, this squad of kind of nobodies, of misfits, sitting together in this room. And all of a sudden, it is on this group of people that the Spirit of God, the living, breathing, active, working, speaking Spirit of God is poured out in all of his fullness on them. And I have to tell you, there is probably very few texts of Scripture that have been used to abuse people more than this one. Like, if you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you must not be spiritual enough, or moral enough, or good enough, or faith-filled enough, or knowledgeable enough. And what I want you to take away from this today is that the Spirit of God doesn't fill, excuse me, I'm getting worked up here, the Spirit of God, he does not fill the most spiritual, and he does not fill the most moral or the most righteous. You know who the Spirit of God fills? He fills the most available people. These men, these women, they made themselves available because they had a promise from Jesus. They made themselves available through this practice of daily, regular prayer. And boy, did God move. Boy, did God move. You know, the Holy Spirit is not based on merit. The availability of the Holy Spirit is not based on anything you've earned. The Holy Spirit is not earned. The Holy Spirit is received as a gift. And when you can see this, when you can see that it's not my plans, it's not my ability, it's not my behavior, but instead it's my availability to devote myself to prayer, well then, then the Spirit of God moves. In fact, the people around these disciples were so taken aback that the Spirit of God would come on this group of people that they accused them of day drinking. And Peter goes, no, 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 we're not day drinking. We are living in the days of the prophet of Joel, the prophet Joel. We are living in the days where young people are not just looking at their immediate gratification anymore, but instead they are having visions, kingdom visions for the world. We are living in the days where the elderly are not believing their best days are behind them, but they're actually believing that God wants to do a new thing. And so they are being re-enchanted in the world and dreaming dreams like wonder-filled children. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit isn't just reserved for a select group of extra moral, extra spiritual people. Everyone will prophesy because everyone has access to God himself through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the common denominator among this group of people that God pours his Holy Spirit out onto is not their ability, and it's not their merit, and it's not their behavior, and it's not their righteousness, and it's not anything they've done of their own accord. The common denominator for this group of people that is filled with the Holy Spirit is unclear plans, a promised move of God, and an uncommon culture of prayer. Church, I'm speaking to us right now. Could it be that God wants to unleash his Holy Spirit on our church, on our town, on our world, in our workplaces, in ways that we have never seen before, and all it takes is for us to devote ourselves to be people of prayer, people that are longing and seeking God's goodness and his presence and his movement and his voice in the world? I went to Haiti a few years back on a missions trip. And the interesting thing about this trip to Haiti is usually in the church, when we hear missions trip, we hear like go and, you know, do a project or serve them or kind of be some kind of savior to them. This missions trip was actually really different than any of that. This missions trip was literally a call just to go and live life alongside Haitian Christians for a week. And so I was like, cool, a trip to Haiti in June, sign me up. And boy, did I not have an idea of what I was in for and how my faith would be shaken. You see, in Haiti, very few things went to plan. In fact, I remember going there, and the first day, it was like, okay, our trip to where we're staying, it could take anywhere from like 60 minutes to like 5 hours, depending on kind of what the road conditions are like. We never have that big of a variance in travel time here. I remember one day our guide, he was like, yeah, we're going to go on a little stroll, so you don't really need to worry about what you're bringing. So our whole team had flip-flops on, and this little stroll became a 5-mile hike up a mountain. We were literally twisting ankles and breaking off flip-flops and feet bleeding. We were not prepared. I remember going up to this little mountain village. And spontaneously, this entire town of people came and they worshiped for 3 hours in the Haitian language, Creole. I couldn't understand a word, but believe me, the Spirit of God was in that place. We had a meal together. We had rice and beans. And then the whole town decided to sleep on the concrete floor with us. I can only have you imagine what a town full of Haitians and Michigan people sounds like after having beans for dinner. It was a very lively, noisy room. I'll just leave it at that. But man, we had tires break down. We had our room flooded and lost a lot of our luggage. Like, very few things went according to plan in Haiti. But here's what Haitian Christians taught me. Here's what Haitian Christians taught me about a move of God that I will forever carry with me. They taught me that their confidence is not expressed in their plans. It's actually expressed in their prayers. And so when something breaks down, when an instrument breaks in a worship service, or a tire goes flat, or something's taking longer than it should, or something bad is happening, it is prayer. Prayer is the first response. Prayer is the second response. Prayer is what leads them and guides them and follows them and surrounds them. Their confidence is not expressed in their plans. Their confidence is expressed in their prayers. And my friends, when we get to that point, that is where God moves in his church. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not kind of being drawn to this different utopia where we're free from the hardship and the difficulty and the limitations of this world and this life. The filling of the Holy Spirit is when God's life invades yours. When God plunges down into the depths of our brokenness, of our circumstantial pain, of our unknown plans, and he invades our ordinary life with his extraordinary Spirit. It's not an escape from the pain of this world. It's an awakening to the reality of God's presence, even in the midst of the pain. I want to tell you that I believe we are going to be a Spirit-filled church because we are going to be the type of church that devotes ourselves to prayer. Now, I want you to do something with me because I think maybe some of us, maybe we're not super comfortable with prayer. Maybe prayer is foreign or weird or irrelevant in our lives. And I want you to just close your eyes with me for a moment. And I want you to just think. Think about God looking at your life right now. Imagine God looking at you, at your family, at your life, sitting there wherever you're watching this. I want to ask you to reflect on some questions right now. How does God see you? What emotions run through him when he looks at you? What are his first thoughts about you? What expression comes to his face? You can open your eyes now. You tell me the answer to those questions, and I will tell you how important prayer is in your life. You tell me the answer to how God sees you, how he's moving in your life, and I will tell you how important prayer is in your life. Friends, as I've studied the book of Acts, as I have prepared for not just this sermon, but for this entire series, the theme that I see over and over again is that they prayed, that they devoted themselves to an uncommon culture of prayer, that this wasn't just a one-and-done thing when the Holy Spirit came, but there are dozens of examples of the church in Acts praying and dispersing, coming together, praying and dispersing. It is prayer that is the fuel of this movement. That's momentum, cannot be stopped. What would it look like if New Life Church had an uncommon culture of prayer where we were people that were so devoted to going after the presence and the goodness and the holiness of God together as a collective people that He does the miraculous among us? The temptation of Pentecost is to want to get back to the point of those tongues of fire and those rushing winds. But friends, the Spirit of God is already here and He is doing a new thing among us. Same Spirit, same movement, different world we're living in right now. And He still is here. He's waiting to be unleashed, not just in your life, but in our church. What if the God of this book is still interested in doing the things that He says He did in this book? What if God is living and active in your life? What if God is just waiting to unleash His Spirit on our town and in our church, and all He is waiting for is people who devote themselves to asking Him? What could we look like? What would we look like as a church and as a community if God did a Pentecost-type thing in our midst because of COVID-19? But all He's waiting for is for people who are willing to ask. I'm going to be really, really honest with you guys right now. I don't know what the future holds. I'm a planner. I like to know what's ahead. I get stressed when there's not a plan. And for the first time in my ministry life, I don't know what the schools are planning to do this fall. I don't know what our hand-to-hand ministry is going to look like. Heck, I don't even know what our worship services are going to look like 2-3 months from now. The world feels that uncertain. But here's what I know. Prayer has to be the fuel of this movement. Because prayer is the way in which the rumors of this book, the rumors about God that we hear of in this book, become realities in your life. It's the prayers of people who are hungry, people who are tired and ready to wake up and be jolted awake, that change the world, that change your life. Friends, the Holy Spirit is moving and He's active and He's a person and He's interested in relationship and involvement in your day-to-day life. But some of us are missing out on it because we haven't learned to faithfully ask for it. So a couple things that I want to do as a church. Starting next week, every single Sunday, we are doing something called People of Prayer here in this room that I'm in right now. And all People of Prayer is, it's an invitation for our church to come in and to walk the aisles of this room, to pray over chairs, to ask for a move of God, not just in this place, but in our lives, in our communities. It's going to be very informal. Josh Anderson, our youth pastor, is going to be leading it. Some weeks we'll have prompts. Some weeks it'll be more open-ended. But I want to invite you every single Sunday, a half an hour before each service, so 8:30 and 10:30, to come into this room and pray. And if I were to make a prediction of who's going to be here next week based on the past, I would guess maybe we'd have 2 to 3 people, to be totally frank and honest with you. Prove me wrong in this. Show me what it looks like for us to have a culture of prayer, not just a church that happens to pray once in a while, but a church that is fueled by prayer. And I promise you, because Jesus promises this, that we will see the Spirit of God unleashed in ways that we can't even imagine. And so, friends, I walk into fall without a specific plan of exactly where we're headed because I don't know where the world is headed. But I walk into fall with confidence for our church because if we devote ourselves to become people of prayer that put prayer over planning and over everything else we do, man, God is going to change our church and he's going to change our world. So over the next week, you're going to see opportunities in our church's Facebook group to become people of prayer, to become a culture of prayer. I want to challenge you, the next time somebody asks you to pray for them, don't just tell them you're going to pray for them or offer thoughts and prayers. Stop right then and there and pray for them. And then write their name down and don't stop praying for them. The next time somebody makes you mad at work or online, don't post about them. Pray for them. The next time you're struggling with anxiety, take those burdens to your Father. Friends, let's become a church that is defined by prayer over planning. And let's let God move together. And so the way that I want to close this service today is I want to invite you, wherever you're at, we're going to give some space and we're going to give some time. And I can't think of a better opportunity to close the service than with some time of prayer, some time of being with God. So whether you're alone or you're in your home group, I want to invite you to spend some time in prayer over these next 2-3 minutes. We're going to play some music. We're just going to have a silent screen and play some music and silent screen don't really go together. We're going to play some music and have a black screen. But I want to just invite you, devote yourselves to prayer. Whatever God is putting on your heart right now, pray for that. Pray for the people in your room. If you're with a group of people, share prayer requests with each other and pray for each other and with each other. Pray for our church. This is selfish, but pray for me. Pray for the leadership here at New Life. Pray for your family. So what I'd love to do is pray for you, and then we're going to open the next few minutes up for you to enter into this time of prayer. And then I want to invite you next week, 8:30, 10:30 a.m. in this room. Let's be people of prayer together. Let's pray. God, you are so good, and you are holy, and you are mighty, and God, you are desiring to unleash your spirit on a church that is available. And so, God, I pray that we will not just take this message and kind of put it in the back of our minds and kind of disregard it, but God, we will come back stronger in the area of prayer. That God, we will devote ourselves to individual prayer and corporate prayer and adoration and supplication and thanksgiving, God. That we will present our requests for you, that we will worship you in prayer, that everything we do will be driven and fueled by prayer. And God, as a result, God, I pray that you unleash your spirit on us in ways New Life Church has never seen before. God, I pray that you unleash your spirit upon us in ways that Wayland has never seen before. God, may we never be the same as a result of becoming a church that is deeply devoted to prayer. Before we plan, before we execute, before we do anything else, we are driven by prayer. It's in your holy name that we pray. We love you. Amen.